So I'd like to share with you today the story of the first two prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible. Now, I should clarify what I mean. I'm not talking about a time when God appeared to someone or spoke to someone audibly and they responded. I'm talking about a time when the people spoke to the Lord even though they could not see him. And could not hear him. So we're going to look at the first two times someone does that and their words are recorded. So we know that there's other times when people prayed, but these are the first two times when a person's words that they spoke to the Lord in faith without seeing him, without hearing him, the first two times that their words are recorded for us. There's two stories by two different people. They're both in the book of Genesis, and they're actually the only recorded prayers in the book of Genesis. So there's two different instances where this happens. And there's a contrast between these two stories that lead up to these prayers. So we're going to see two different walks that people had with the Lord, two different relationships that people had with the Lord. There's going to be some contrasts. One of them has a very close relationship with the Lord, and as a result, their story goes very smoothly. But the second person struggles a lot more in their relationship with the Lord. So hopefully we'll spend a little more time focusing on the second story. Now, the very first prayer in the Bible, who do you think would pray the very first prayer in the Bible? You know, there's plenty of great candidates, right? It could have been Adam, right? He could have prayed the first prayer in the Bible. That would have made sense, but none of his prayers are recorded for us. He spoke to the Lord, certainly, but he never without seeing him or hearing him. At least that's recorded for us in the scripture. It could have been Noah. You know, we know that Noah worshipped the Lord, so presumably he also prayed to the Lord, but none of his prayers are recorded for us. Abraham, that would have made a lot of sense, right? Abraham is the first person where we really get to see in depth over the course of his life, his relationship with the Lord. But we don't have any recorded prayers from Abraham. We certainly have times when he spoke to the Lord after the Lord appeared to him or spoke to him. And we know that he prayed because it tells us that he prayed, but we don't have any of his recorded prayers. The very first prayer in the Bible, I actually can't tell you who it was because this person's name is not recorded for us. He is known only as the servant. This is in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, story of Abraham's servant. And of course, it's very fitting that the very first prayer in the Bible, we don't even know who prayed it, right? He's only known as the servant because, as we'll see in this story, the focus in this story is not about this man in particular. It's about God. And this servant understands his role as a servant, first of Abraham, but ultimately of the Lord. And this servant has such a close relationship with the Lord that his identity is completely covered up by his service to the Lord. So it's a really great story. We'll start reading in Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, and this is going to be important, he ruled over everything Abraham had. He has a huge amount of power and responsibility. So is he going to be faithful? He ruled over all that he had. He said, please put your hands under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? This is going to be another important theme in this story. The idea of going back. The servant asked, should I take Isaac back to this city? Just to give some background here, this city is the city of Haran. This is the city where the rest of Abraham's family is living. Now, we know that because there's other passages in the Bible that talk about this city. In particular, later on, in the next story that we look at, we'll see the name Haran pop up. But the name Haran is never mentioned in this chapter. It's kind of being put on, it's being shunned a little bit. Haran is the city that Abraham went to before he came to the land of Canaan. God had called Abraham to leave, and actually we read in the book of Acts from Stephen that God had called Abraham while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. So he's in the city of Ur, he's called to go out, and God tells him to go to the land that I will show you, and to leave his family. Abraham actually takes his family with him, and he goes to the city of Haran, and he stops there. And he waits in the city of Haran until his father dies. And after his father dies, only then does he move on from the city of Haran to the lands of Canaan, which is the land that God will promise to him. So Haran maybe represents some not very good aspects of Abraham's faith journey, his connection maybe to his old way of life, to his former family that he was called out of, to his former way of living, maybe his former religion. Abraham was called out of there, and he was called to go to a place that God would show him. So he was called to go out in faith, right? So the lands of Canaan that Abraham is currently in, this is the place God wants him. This is the place where he is by faith. And he does not want his son Isaac to go back to that city that maybe represents his former life. So he says, the servant asks, should I take Isaac back there? Abraham in verse 6 says to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. We'll see later on what would have happened or what might have happened if Isaac had gone back. But Abraham says, don't take my son back there. Verse 7 of chapter 24, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family. So Abraham is recalling how he had been called out of that place, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So this is the last theme that we're going to look at, especially in this story, the idea that God will be with the servant. Abraham says, God will send his angel before you. So is the servant going to understand that God is with him, and how is he going to act in response to that? So God is going to go with you. Don't take my son back there. God is going to be with you. Those are two themes. The third theme is going to be the servant's obedience. Remember, he had a lot of responsibility. It's going to be emphasized for us again. Is he going to obey? Is he going to be a faithful servant? Is he going to be focused on his mission? So those are the three things. Focused on his mission. Don't go back. God is with you. Let's look at how those themes play out throughout this story. So Abraham says in verse 8, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. It's emphasized for us again. So verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. By the way, Abraham had a lot of stuff. He was very wealthy. All of this is being entrusted to the servant. Will he be faithful to his mission? He takes 10 camels and departs. All his master's goods are in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Once again, the city's name is not mentioned. It's only called the city of Nahor. We're going to be keeping our distance from this city. The servant is going to be keeping his distance from the city. So verse 11, he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, he's just been on a long journey through the desert, and he's finally got to his destination. Now, if I were him, my first response would be, all right, it's time to find a place to sleep for the night. It's time to relax, and tomorrow I can go set about my mission. That's not what this servant does. His very first instinct, the very first thing he does after completing his long journey, is to pray. Why? Because he understands that God is right there with him. Do we understand that God is with us at every point in our lives, he's right there. We can always speak to him. We can always ask for his help. So our first instinct should be like this servant, to turn to him and ask him, Lord, please help us. So the very first thing he does, verse 12, is pray. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. And notice how he relates to God through the testimony of Abraham. So that's how he knows about God. It's through Abraham, through everything that's happened in Abraham's life. So he calls him, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Notice also he says, my master Abraham. This is a very humble servant. He is very focused on serving. So he always calls Abraham his master. Please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happens, verse 15, before he had finished speaking. And actually, we find out a little later on when the servant is recounting this story, later on in this chapter, that he wasn't even speaking this prayer out loud. He was speaking it in his heart. But he knows that God hears him. So before he had even finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. So she's from the right family, from Abraham's relatives. Abraham's brother came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. He's active, he's running, and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Now, if you compare a little bit what the servant said in his prayer versus what he says now, he changes it a little bit. Instead of asking for water, he asks for just a little water. So he's made his request very small. Just give me a little bit of water. And verse 20 says, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the, verse 18, she says, drink, my Lord. Then she went quickly, let down her pitcher to her hands and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she also adds a little bit on beyond what the servant said in his prayer. The servant had just asked that someone would water his camels. She says, I'm going to water them until they're finished drinking. So the servant's prayer is fulfilled to the fullest. So it says in verse 20, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. So she's running. You can imagine her going back and forth multiple times. This is, as I understand, a lot of water that camels would drink after a long desert journey. And she is very active. This is a characteristic of Rebekah, and we'll see it's also a characteristic of her son Jacob. They're very active people. So she shows kindness to this stranger and draws water for all his camels. Verse 21, the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Huh, that's kind of strange. I feel like if I were this servant here, I would be saying, wow, answer to prayer. This is clearly God's will. I can now move forward in full confidence. But it says this servant is standing there. He's watching, waiting to see whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. This is something that will characterize the servant throughout the rest of the story. He's always waiting to see what is God's will for me. And if God closes the door, right? If something happens, if her family isn't willing to let her go, if there's some circumstances that make this relationship not possible, he is ready to accept that as being from the Lord and to move on. So this servant is always seeking the Lord's will because he knows that God is with him. So he knows that as long as God is with him, he will be successful. So he's been active, right? He's done his part. He's prayed. He's spoken to Rebekah, and now he's waiting to see what God is going to do. So he stands there, and it was in verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. remember, this man was entrusted with a lot. He had a lot of wealth with him. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. So she's from the right family. And she said, verse 25, moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So what's the servant's response? Very first thing he does is once again turns to the Lord, who is right there with him. And it says in verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. This is the very first time in Scripture that the words mercy and truth are used to describe the Lord. These two words come together frequently throughout all the rest of Scriptures, especially in the Psalms. You'll see God being constantly described as a God who's full of mercy and truth. Sometimes that's translated loving kindness and truth, right? He's kind to us. He's merciful. And he's true. He's not going to back out of his promises. We can count on him. He's reliable. He's faithful. So he says, you've not forsaken your mercy or your truth. The second half of verse 27 says, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So in verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And you'll notice that Rebecca's father is not really present in this story. So it says she ran to her mother's household. Bethuel, her father, comes up only once. And in fact, that time you'll see where he comes up. It doesn't seem like he's very active. And this maybe is foreshadowing some problems that will later on be present in Rebecca's family and with Isaac and his children. Anyway, we'll look at that later on. But she ran to her mother's household. Verse 29, now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Now Laban will be a very important character. Laban ran out to the man by the well. Laban is very eager, so he runs out. But why is he so eager? We'll get a hint into his motivations, into what is interesting to Laban. Verse 30, it says, it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the well. So he sees the wealth. That's the very first thing that is mentioned. He saw all this wealth and he rushes out to the well. And we'll see moving forward that Laban is a man who is very motivated by wealth. So he wants to get his hands on this wealth. So he went to the man. The last half of verse 30 says, and there he stood by the camels at the well. He's still been standing there. Remember in his prayer, he said, here I stand by the well. He is still standing there waiting to see how the Lord works this out. So there he is. And in verse 31, he says, come in, O blessed of the Lord. This is Laban speaking. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, and he finally ate after his long journey. No, that's not what it says. Instead of eating, once again, the servant shows that he is focused on his mission, and he's not going to be distracted. There's a real danger for this servant here. That danger is that he could get sucked into the city of Haran. He's not going to fall into that trap. We'll see later on someone who was sucked into that city, who did fall into that trap. But this servant here is not going to fall for that. Later on, we'll see the consequences. What would have happened if he had been less careful, if he hadn't been so focused on the Lord's will? So he says, verse 33, he says, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. He's a faithful servant. And he said, speak on. And then he tells them the story. He said, I am Abraham's servant. And he goes on to tell them about his mission and how the Lord had called him and how the Lord had answered his prayer. And I won't go through this, but it is interesting to read through this and especially see some of the things that are left out and some of the things that are emphasized. Like, for example, we learned that he prayed in his heart. He didn't pray out loud, it's just in his heart, but the Lord still heard him. Then in verse 49, he asks, at the end of telling this story, verse 49, he says, "If you will deal kindly and truly," in Hebrew, these are the same words, mercy and truth. So he says, "If you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, of course, he's saying, "If you will deal kindly and truly," but the servant understands that really it's God pulling the strings here. It's God who's in control over everything. It's God who will be showing mercy and truth. But he asks, "Please tell me, let me know." And if not, he is ready immediately. He hasn't even eaten yet, but he says, "I'm going to turn aside to the right hand or to the left." So he's focused on his mission. He's not going to get sucked in. He's not going to waste his time on a relationship with his family if it's not going to work out. He's going to stay focused on the mission that he was given by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. So verse 50, this is where Bethuel appears. It says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good.'" So they recognize they cannot interfere. Now remember this phrase because it comes up again later. They say, "We cannot speak to you either bad or good." Verse 51 says, "Behold, Rebekah before you, take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And what is the servant's response? Verse 52, "It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." But once again, he turns to the Lord. Well, I've spent a lot of time on this story, so let's skip ahead. The servant brings back Rebekah. Laban actually, it says Laban and his mother, they try to get him to stay a little longer. They say, stay a few more days. That's in verse 55. Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, then go. But the servant says, verse 56, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they call Rebekah, ask her, "Are you willing to go?" And just like Abraham, she agrees to go out, leave her family, go to a place that she hasn't seen. So she steps out in faith. And as they approach Isaac, Rebekah sees him from the distance, and she asks the servant, "Who is this?" This is in verse 65. "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant says, now, all throughout this chapter, if you read it, the servant says, "My master Abraham, my master Abraham, my master's son, Isaac." Now the servant says, "It is my master." So what has he done? He's transferred authority now from Abraham to the son, Isaac. Remember, he had all Abraham's goods in his hand. He could have taken a cut for himself, but instead he takes everything he has. He transfers his allegiance now to his master's son, Isaac. He's not a selfish man. He is a man who's committed to service, to his service towards the Lord. And so this story just goes as smoothly as it possibly could, right? He goes in, he gets out with the right woman for Isaac. So that's the first prayer in the Bible. The second story, which we don't have so much time to go into, but we'll look at it, is the story of Jacob. Jacob also goes down to the city of Haran, but his relationship with the Lord is not quite the same as this servant's. So Jacob, of course, in Genesis chapter 27, just to summarize the story, Jacob lies to his father in order to get the blessing that's supposed to be reserved for the oldest son. So Jacob deceives his father, he lies to him, and he does this at the request of his mother, Rebekah. So Rebekah in Genesis 27:5 says, this is Genesis 27:8. She says to her son, "Obey my voice according to what I command you." So Jacob is also going to be obedient, but he's going to obey the wrong voices. In this case, he obeys his mother's voice when his mother is telling him to do something wrong, to lie to his father. So he listens to her. Then later on in this chapter, after he gets in trouble and Esau, his brother, is so furious, he's going to try to kill him. Rebekah comes up with another plan. And she says in verse 43 of Genesis chapter 27, verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." So what is Jacob going to do? He's going to go back. Going to go back to that city that Abraham was so worried. Oh, what if my son Isaac goes back there? Jacob is going to go back. What's going to happen to him? "Obey my voice, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." Verse 44 is so sad. It says, "And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." A few days. It's not going to be a few days. But that's what they thought at first. You'll just go back just for a little bit. Just for a few days. You can go back to this city, the city that God had called your grandfather Abraham to leave that city. I want you to go back, but it's just going to be for a few days. And so he goes. And as he's going, as he's running away, leaving the lands of the promise, after having deceived his father, God appears to him. What do you think God would have to say to him after all that? You know, what he deserves to hear is, "Jacob, you messed up. What's wrong with you?" But that's not actually what God tells him. God appears to him, and this is in chapter 28. He passes on to him the blessings of Abraham. And then he says in Genesis 28, verse 15, Genesis 28, 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Did you see how many different ways God told Jacob that he was with him? It's like three different times, in three different ways, he says, "I'm with you. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to bring you back. I'm never going to leave." So God tells Jacob, "I am with you." Verse 16 is so crucial and kind of sad as well. It says, verse 16, "Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" Jacob didn't understand that God was with him. And he says in verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? For this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." You see, he totally misunderstands. He thinks he's stumbled upon this one special place where the Lord just happens to be, and that he's found it, and wow, this is an amazing place. He doesn't understand what God had just told him. "I am with you wherever you go." There is no place that Jacob could go where the Lord would not be there. But he misunderstands. He thinks, oh, it's this place. And then in verse 20, Jacob makes a vow. Now, the promises that God gave to Jacob, God didn't ask anything from him. He just said, these are my promises to you. You can read about it in verses 13, 14, and 15. And there's no conditions put on them. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you back. It doesn't matter what you do. Jacob, though, makes those promises conditional. So he responds to the Lord in verse 20. He makes a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. And notice his requests from the Lord are a lot less than what God had actually promised him. But if God will be with me and keep me and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you have give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob likes doing things his own way, right? That's why he agreed to his mother's plan to deceive his father and to try to seize the blessing for himself. He's a very active man. He's willing to go out of his way to do things. And he likes being sort of in control. And so as the Lord gives him this free gift of this promise, he tries to earn it. He tries to turn it into something that he can earn. If you do all this for me, then here are all the things that I'm going to do for you. That's the way Jacob thinks. That's often the way that we think as well, right? We like to do things ourselves, and sometimes we like to try to earn God's grace and God's mercy. Of course, we can't do that. If Jacob had said, "Wow, I'm so thankful for the Lord's promises, and I want to do something to show my love for him," that's one thing. But here he's saying, "If God will do this for me, this is what I'm going to do for him." He tries to turn it into a deal, it seems. So then he arrives in chapter 29 in the city of Haran. And we're going to see some similarities now with Abraham's servant. Remember, Abraham's servant went down to the city of Haran. The very first place he arrived was the well. And the very first thing he did was pray. Now, Jacob has also gone to the city of Haran, and he also arrives at a well. This is verse 2. There's a large stone on the well's mouth. So he arrives at this well. He talks to the people of the place and finds out he's in Haran. And then he sees Rachel coming with her father's sheep. This is in verse 9. So remember, he hasn't prayed yet. So while he was still speaking with them, right, he speaks to the people of the place instead of speaking to the Lord. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. This is verse 9 of chapter 29. For she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth. There was a heavy stone there that was preventing the sheep from getting watered. He rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now notice the similarities. You remember Rebecca watered the camels of Abraham's servant. Now we see Jacob, and of course that first time, Rebecca's service to the servant, that watering of the camels, was in response to a prayer. So it was an answer to prayer. Here, though, instead of praying, Jacob takes things into his own hands. And so he's the big, strong man. He rolls the stone from the well's mouth, waters all these sheep. Maybe he's trying to show off a little bit. I don't know. But he's doing everything himself. And that's the key thing. He's not looking to the Lord, doing everything himself. Now, he's not doing bad things necessarily, but he's doing everything himself. So verse 11, Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. And then he explains who he is to her, which is kind of interesting. Verse 12, then Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Now, remember the last time someone had come from Abraham, they had brought with them a bunch of gold and wealth. So I wonder if Laban was maybe expecting that again this time. He runs to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Now, that's going to be important. Laban knows about what's happened with why Jacob is there, how he deceived his father. I assume he knows that when it says that he told Laban all these things. And verse 14, Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, verse 15, "Because you are my relative, should you serve me for nothing?" That's an interesting question. Should he? Obviously not. If Jacob served Laban for nothing, that would be called slavery. Is Jacob a slave? Well, he says, "Tell me, what should your wages be?" So Jacob asks for Rachel. So he says, verse 18, he says, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Does Laban agree to this deal? Laban's wording is very tricky. If you read through this story, you'll see he's always a very tricky man. He says, verse 19, "It is better that I should give her to you than that I should give her to another man." Okay, so is that an agreement? Not really. He says, "It's better that I should give her to you. Stay with me." So verse 20 is another very sad verse. It says, "Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love which he had for her." Now, how long was Jacob supposed to be in Haran? Just a few days. It says he served 7 years for Rachel, and it seems like a few days, right? He wasn't noticing the time going by. he doesn't realize something. And the thing he hasn't realized yet is that he's a slave, essentially. All the work that he's doing, he thinks he's going to get something out of it. He thinks he's going to get a reward. Oh, I put in the work, I get the reward. But what's actually going to happen is he gets deceived. First, Laban deceives him and gives him Leah. And then he has to work another 7 years. And then, well, he does get Rachel. And then Laban says, oh, serve me another 7 years. And they make a deal to get some of the flocks. And then Laban keeps changing Jacob's wages, keeps taking from him the things that are owed to him. And it gets to the point where Jacob, later on, he has to run away. And he says to Laban, if God hadn't been with me, you would have sent me away with nothing. That's 20 years of work. Jacob would have gotten nothing. But God was with him. Or do you remember the curse in Genesis chapter 3? The curse to man was, you're going to work the ground, and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. We see that any work that anyone does without the Lord being in it is useless. You work really hard, but you're not going to get any benefit from that work if it's done without the Lord being with us, and without the Lord giving an increase. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own ways of thinking, and like Jacob, to forget that God is with us, and everything that we should do should be in obedience to him, not in obedience to anyone else, but in obedience to the Lord. That's who we should serve. So Jacob got caught up in the city of Haran. I assume he got caught up in the way of life that God had called Abram out of. We'll see his family has idols with them. And he's working hard, but he would have received nothing. He has a bunch of family problems. Unlike the servant, when there's an obstacle that's put in his way, right? He's deceived. He marries Leah instead. And instead of accepting that as the Lord's will, he continues trying to go after Rachel. And he marries two women, and that causes so many problems in his life and in his children's life. So after all this, what do you think the Lord would have to say to Jacob? Oh, Jacob, you messed up. Why all of these years, all of these 20 years, have you not asked me for help, not asked me for guidance, not obeyed me? Why have you been working so hard for yourself, for your own ends? That's not what the Lord has to say to him, though. Chapter 31, verse 3. Chapter 31, verse 3. This is what the Lord has to say to Jacob. Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the lands of your fathers, to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob will go back. God said to him, return, go back to your family. I will be with you. He gets the opposite call that Abraham got. Remember, Abraham was called, leave your family, leave your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. Jacob is given the opposite command, return, go back. Of course, so many times God has to say that same thing to us, doesn't he? When we sin, when we do things we shouldn't be, when we get tangled up in the world and the things of the world, trying to pursue our own ends, God has to say to us, return, go back. Go back to that faith, that land of the promise, right? Make your priorities the same as God's priorities. That's what we need to do. So he says to Jacob, return. And so Jacob goes back. And as he's going back, he's pursued by Laban. But God appears to Laban. And this is what he says to him. Verse 24 of chapter 31, as Laban is now chasing after Jacob, as Jacob is trying to escape, God comes to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. This is exactly the same phrase we saw earlier. Laban said, this is from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. They said that to Abraham's servant. Now the Lord reminds Laban of that. You can't speak to Jacob good or bad. I'm with him. So Laban overtakes him. There's this whole conversation, and you see, if you read this conversation, you'd see some of Jacob's frustration kind of bubbling over. You see how hard he worked and how little he would have gotten in return. He says, if the Lord hadn't been with me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. So he escapes from Laban. And then in chapter 32, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jacob sees something important. Genesis chapter 32 says, verse 1 says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Then Jacob said to them, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. So he sees God's camp. God is with him. God's camp is with him. So he sees those two camps. And then he sends messengers ahead to Esau. And Esau comes down with an army of 400 men to meet him. So once again, Jacob is in trouble. Right? This is a pivotal moment in his life. He was chased by Laban. Now he's being chased by Esau. And finally, Jacob has learned his lesson. And in response to the threat, he prays. So this is chapter 32, verse 9. Chapter 32 and verse 9. You'll see some similar language to the servant's prayer from earlier. Jacob said in Genesis 32, 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Now, remember what Jacob did last time. He made a vow. He tried to bargain with God, tried to earn God's grace. What does he say this time? Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. He finally understands. He can't earn God's grace. He can't earn God's mercy. He doesn't deserve it. He says, I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two camps. So Jacob had divided himself into two camps. But remember earlier, what was the name of the place that he is in? He named the place two camps because he saw his own camp and he saw God's camp. But now he's miscounting because he's divided his own camp in two. So he sees these are the two camps. He's forgetting about the third camp, right? God is still with him. But his perspective is a little clouded by fear. So he says, I've become two camps. And he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And what does he fall back on in verse 12? He doesn't bargain and say, this is what I'll do for you in return. He falls back on God's promises. Verse 12, he says, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And that's his prayer. Lord, I don't deserve it, but you made these promises to me. Please protect me. So Jacob prepares to meet his brother. And in the night, a man wrestles with him. This is the famous story of Jacob wrestling with God. And we can see in it the story of Jacob's faith life, how he's been struggling against the Lord. He's been trying to do things his own way instead of submitting to the Lord. Finally, at the end, he's wounded, right? He's hurt as a result of this. But finally, he just clings to the Lord and says, please bless me. And the Lord is going to be with him. So Jacob, Esau comes, and of course, Jacob is rescued out of his hand. Esau doesn't try to kill him. Jacob actually says to Esau, I've seen your face as if I have seen the face of God. Of course, the night before, he had literally seen the face of God. But Jacob, hopefully, you'd think, now he finally gets it. He finally gets that God is with him. God's protecting him. So Esau doesn't hurt him. He even offers to escort him back to his family. Remember, that's where Jacob is supposed to go, back to his family. But he says to Esau, you go on ahead. I'll be right behind you. This is still in chapter 33, which you can read for yourself later on. He says, go ahead. And then instead of returning to his family, like the Lord had told him, he said, return to your family. He goes to a place called Shechem. This is verse 18. And he buys land there and settles down. Right? He's still afraid. He has no intention of returning to his family. He intends to settle in this place. Well, some more things will happen to Jacob. Eventually, towards a few chapters later, God will just tell him, go back to Bethel. And after he goes to Bethel, after that, God once again appears to him, and God has given him a new name. He says, your name is not going to be called Jacob anymore. The name Jacob means deceiver. Earlier, Esau had said, isn't that a perfect name for this guy, Jacob? Because these two times he has deceived me, supplanted me. God says, your name isn't going to be called Jacob anymore. It's going to be Israel. So God gives him a new name twice. Twice God renames him Israel. But Jacob still struggles with that old way of life, with his old nature, with trying to do things his own way. And so we see even after all of this that he's been through, he still doesn't obey God right away. Now, eventually, after going to Bethel the second time, after that, he finally returns to his family. But it's a long road for him. Of course, Jacob is so much like us, right? We struggle against that old nature, that way of life, the world's way of doing things. We like to do things our own way. And we forget that God is right there with us. So instead of being a faithful servant, being obedient to the Lord, we do things our own way. We forget that God is with us. And we go back to the world, the world's way of doing things. But God is with us, and he promises, we know a lot more than Jacob did, don't we? We know about the Lord Jesus and how he died for us to rescue us from our sins. So we have those promises from God. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will not be condemned. The Lord is with us. He will bring us through to the end. I'll just stop there. Of course, there's a lot more to say. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are always with us, that you never abandon us, and you keep us safe and secure. I ask that you would help us to remember that you're with us, to always be turning to you, to keep our focus on you, and not to think that we can get something good for ourselves by doing things our own way. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from you. So I thank you for the privilege that we have to be your servants, to work for you, and to get the benefit that we have from being with you and from serving you. So please be with us. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to have that close relationship like Abraham's servant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.